Friday is. But if you have your Bibles, please join me in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Romans chapter 3, it's in your Bible. I don't know what page it's on, but it's in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26. Now the Apostle Paul, this is his biggest, most theological epistle that he wrote. He wrote it in 57 AD, somewhere on his third missionary journey in Corinth. It was mostly to a Gentile church, and the purpose was to outline the gospel. And he does that masterfully, chapters 1 through 3, which we're in 3 now. Basically that the Jews are guilty of sin, the Gentiles are guilty of sin, and of course, everybody is guilty of sin. Chapter 4 talks about what to do about it, and then it goes on from there. When we get to chapter 12, we start talking about practical theology, practical application of what Paul is talking about. This is a very important section of Romans, because I think it really hits at the core of the Apostle Paul's theology of the book of Romans. So it's very, very important. First of all, let's look at righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God is the dikaiosyne, which is the Greek word there, dikaiosyne of theos, which is God, the supreme ruler and creator of everything. This righteousness refers to a right standing with God. So a right standing with God does not exist in the law. That's another way of reading it. Has been manifested means it's been fully made known, and apart from the law, horis, apart from the law, means without the law. Putting it another way, apart from doing the law. And we think about Moses. There on Mount Sinai, he goes up, God gives him the Ten Commandments. Of course, that's not all of it. Exodus chapter 20, he gives him the law and then goes on for about 14 chapters showing everything that is in the law. And the issue here is, I think in one sense, the issue is the Jews thought that they could, by doing the law, bring themselves in a right relationship with God. And there are many Christians today that think that if they do this, do that, do the other, that they somehow gain favor with God. And Paul says, but the righteousness, the right standing of God, is apart from anything that you or I can do. So the mindset here for the Apostle Paul is that if you're going to need a right standing with God, you can't do it. I can't do it. It has to be something else. And so this righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Now, the big question I get, well, Pastor, does that mean that the law was flawed? No. A holy God gave a holy law, and unfortunately, people could not measure up to that standard. The law is perfect. Within the law, we see the ceremonial, sacrificial, and moral aspects of the law. If you go in there and you read Exodus chapter 20 to Exodus chapter 34, you see all of these come into play, the ceremonial, the moral, and the sacrificial system. The problem is you can't get there in a right standing with God based on, and matter of fact, how many of you, by show of hand right now, right here, can name every Ten Commandment? Yeah. A lot of people can't. Honor thy mother and father. Do not steal. Do not kill. There's 10 of them. And yet, when I was growing up, not growing up like a little kid, but growing up in the faith. When I was in Korea on a bunk, I read Galatians and it radically changed my life. I was always under the impression when I first got saved that, well, now that I get saved, I come under and I do the Ten Commandments and I do this and I don't do that, and somehow God's favor rests on me. And on that, no theological training whatsoever, I sat down on a bunk because it was so cold to go outside, and I read Galatians and it changed my life. For the first time in my life, I realized, wait a minute, I'm saved. There's nothing that I can add to this. That God redeemed me, that He paid for my sin, and that in Christ I am the righteousness of God. And Paul says, but this righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, one of my favorite theologians, Paul has made clear that the law has failed to rescue the Jews from the power of sin because compliance with its demands to the extent necessary to secure justification has not been and cannot be forthcoming. So in other words, the law, it is absolutely impossible to live perfectly by the law. You can't do it. He's absolutely right. There's no way that you can do it. As a matter of fact, every one of us have blown it. The issue here is something deeper, something better, something more substantial. Although the law and the prophets, Paul goes on to write, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So the law and the prophets point to a new day. In the Old Testament, you could say we need Jesus and Jesus is coming. In fact, in Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The law and the prophets said, you can't do this, you need Jesus. You can't possibly uphold this. And we know from Galatians that the law was put into place to lead the Jews to Christ so that they could be justified. And the Jews missed it. It really is amazing, and I've seen this through my years of pastoral ministry, and I think of Ethel in my very first church. God bless her. She came forward every Sunday for salvation because she grew up in a church that said, if you do this, you're not saved. And if you don't do this, you're not saved. And so there was this weight. This woman, I still remember, that's been, I don't know, eons ago now, but I still remember her and think about the torment that she was in. Actually, I'm surprised the church even kept me because I was preaching grace every Sunday. But we had several people saved there because they had never really heard the gospel. So the issue is, okay, if it's not by law, then what is it by? If it's not by law, how can we ever get a right standing with God? Paul answers that. It's by faith. Many of us know that. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But the righteousness, the dikaiosyne of God, it means to be put right or in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The issue is Jesus. The issue from the beginning has been Jesus. The issue which the Old Testament points to is the arrival of Jesus. Jesus is the one who will make having a right standing with God possible. You cannot get right with God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't do it. And yet I see people beat themselves up time and time again. Paul says the right standing with God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all, pos, which means everybody who believes. Pistis is the Greek word for faith. It means something that you put complete confidence in. So what do we put the complete confidence in? Well, obviously, Jesus. But that encompasses quite a bit of stuff. Because even the demons believe. That's what the scriptures say. So it has to be something deeper. I think it encompasses all of these. First of all, you have to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ left his throne in heaven and came down. Think about that. The God-man. How that all played out is quite a miracle. And you wouldn't use a woman to start something like this. Nothing personal, ladies, but there was no credibility with women at the during the first century. It was a man's dominated world. Second is the humanity of Jesus, and yet in his humanity, Jesus did not sin. He lived it perfectly. So everything in the Old Testament that God spoke, the ceremonial, sacrificial, and moral laws, everything that God spoke, Jesus came to this earth and he lived it perfectly. You know why he had to do that? Because we can't. Then there's, how about all the miracles that Jesus did? Tons of miracles. I lost track, but raising people from the dead, causing the blind to see, causing the lame to walk, just multitudes of healing. The woman that touched his garment, and it just goes on and on and on. Jesus did miracles because he was the Son of God. One of the Pharisees had it right. Gentlemen, do nothing, and if this is of God, you won't be able to stop it. So then there's the cross, which is Good Friday. I've always wondered why they call it Good Friday. I think Good Friday because that's the day that Christ was paying for our sin in full. But then the good news is, and I think all of these need to be believed, particularly from Romans and some other places, then Easter morning, he has risen. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Because in the resurrection, Jesus not only became the propitiation for our sin and the acceptable sacrifice with God, he died for us in our place, and then 3 days later, rose again from the dead, victory over the grave, now reigning at the right hand of the Father. All of those dynamics. So when somebody says, I believe in Jesus Christ, all of these have to come into play. It says, Jesus is the Son of God. That's a far cry from, I'm going to try to do this, 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 and this. Salvation is not about doing. Salvation is not about doing. Salvation is about being. Being in Christ. And having the blood of Christ cover you. Shed for us on the cross. And this is for anybody, for all who believe. It's a personal decision. It is open to anyone. So when you're on the highways and byways of life and you're sharing the gospel, some may say, you know what? I want that. And some may say, get out of my face. But it is a decision. This is... The cross is not limited. You don't have to have a certain social standard. You don't have to be of an economic status. You don't have to pedigree, your genealogy. You don't need that stuff. Jesus came to die for the world. And anyone, black, white, green, yellow, can come to Jesus Christ and trust in him as Lord and Savior. You know where the church is really growing right now? Not in America. We're in trouble here. But China. The church is growing by leaps and bounds in China. It's quite amazing. You know who sends out most of the missionaries in the world? Not the U.S. Korea. Seoul, Korea. They send out the most missionaries. Kind of crazy. And yet we have been so blessed. It's quite amazing. So this righteousness is a gift, and it is needed by everybody. We used to have a saying, lottie-dottie and everybody. It's needed. For there is no distinction. I kind of hit at this. There is no distinction, for all have sinned. That's right. All of us. Romans 10, 12 and 13. For there is no difference between Jew or Greek. And this would have been extremely troubling to the Jewish nation, because they are God's chosen people, and yet God's chosen people had rejected Jesus. Not everybody, but a good chunk of them did. If you go back and read the Gospels, who did Jesus have trouble with? Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers. That's who he had trouble with, because he was upsetting the apple cart in their theological stuff. Actually, by the time of Jesus, it was mostly corrupt. It was a corrupt system. For the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. For whosoever, I don't get this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not limited. I'm sorry. It ain't limited. Jesus calls for everybody to be saved, and then you have a choice and a right and a responsibility. And you can't say, if you have rejected the gospel, you can't say, if you've rejected it, you can't say, I never had an option. I don't know if I heard this on MASH or wherever, but I think it was Colonel Potter that said he once heard a chaplain say, there are no atheists in foxholes. Because you have to believe in God to be in war. And ultimately, there is no distinction. For all have sinned. Harmontano. And that means, are you ready for this? To engage in wrongdoing. So everybody that is born into sin with a bent towards wrongdoing. Somebody said, well, man's basically good. If that's the case, why do we have so many prisons if man is basically good? Here's another one, and I think this is an important one from Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and he set them outside the garden, that's where it all started. From that point on, everybody was infected. Do you know death was not in God's original plan? One of the symptoms of sin, somebody asked me, I've been asked through time, why does God allow this? And I said, well, God has grace, but the issue points back to Adam and Eve, and we are descendants of Adam and Eve, and therefore we have sinned by our nature. You see it in young kids. You don't have to tell them to sin. They do that automatically. Summer Lee, when she was little, she's not here to defend herself, so I can use her. She would walk around the house and go, no, 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 with a pacifier in her mouth. No, no. Because we'd always tell her, no, don't do that. And eventually she would do it. That's the reality of it. We are born in sin and therefore need to be saved. And that's the issue. It's not just limited. This group sins, this group does not. No, everybody's a sinner, needs to be saved. Romans 5, 12, that is a big verse. Now, obviously, the consequences of this sin, there's obviously a consequence. Notice what Paul writes. And fall short of the glory of God. Hustero is the Greek word there for fall short. Doxa theos, which is the glory of God. And syntactically, in the language, syntactically, Paul is using a metaphor. Here's our attempt. I want you to, how many of you are into bows and arrows or archery? That's probably the way to say it, not bows and arrows, but this is our attempt to hit the target. He says that we fall short. if I'm not mistaken, the goal is right here. And for anyone to get into heaven, would you agree with me that God cannot allow sin into heaven? Would you agree with that? Okay, well, if you're outside of Christ, he can't let you in because you missed the mark. You missed the mark. Now, here's what Jesus did. This was Jesus. He hit the mark every time. So on one end, you've got us who need salvation because we are sinners, and Jesus who hit the mark. Therefore, we need Jesus. We can't do it on our own. What, this concept for some people, well, if I do good enough, I'm going to get in. If I don't do enough, that's garbage. You'll never be good enough. And the question is, at what point does your goodness get you in? Nobody's ever answered that question. Well, God is perfect, therefore you must be perfect. And in the New Testament, we do read, "Be holy, for I am holy." This is to Christians. So look, I know that there's a lot of good people out there. And you should pray for those people because they need Jesus. You have a great opportunity. You and I have a great opportunity that when we hear something that's amiss, that we gently say, "Wait a minute. That's not how it works. You need Jesus." Jesus is a problem for the world. Have you ever noticed that at Christmas, nobody has a problem with a baby? Most people don't. They have a problem with a man that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That's a distinctive aspect of the gospel. So, righteousness is a gift. It's needed by everybody. And it was paid for by Christ. I love this word, justified. Get ready. We're getting ready to do some good stuff here. And are justified by his grace. It doesn't say, and we're justified by our works. Or justified by how much we give to the church. Or justified by how much we do for the church. Or how many people we help in our lives. No, we are justified by his grace. Charis, that means God's unmerited, undeserved favor makes us justified. Now the question is, what does justified mean? I've heard it said this way, and I guess it's okay to say it this way, but it's not quite complete. Just as if I never sinned. And part of it is like that. And you all know this. Dikaio. It's a legal term. And the legal term is massive. And it has huge implications for why you're so saved. Think of a court of law. Paul knew this word better than anybody. So in the court of law, you are on trial. You have your defense attorney, or the prosecutor, if you will, questioning you. And of course, the defense attorney will get up then, and he'll make his arguments, and he usually looks at the jury, and he gives fact after fact after fact. The prosecutor then, at the close of the trial, the prosecutor puts all of his stuff before the jury, and then the judge will say, "Jury, go into the jury box and deliberate." Now, most of the time, this is waiting on pins and needles. Are they going to convict me or are they going to acquit me? However long the jury's out, I've been told that if a jury comes back quick, it's a unanimous decision. And that's usually a bad sign for the defense. But if they take a long time, then there's some questions as to the law. But that being said, the jury comes back in and they sit down right over there. There's the jury. The judge says, have you reached your verdict? The foreman will then stand up and say, we have, Your Honor. The judge says, what is your decision? What did you find? And the foreman says, we find the defendant not guilty. In our legal system, once you have been acquitted of a charge, you can never be charged again. Therefore, the word justified means much more than I've never sinned or my sins are gone. It means that you are totally acquitted of everything, past, present, and future. It is done. You have then been justified, not because of what I did, but because of what He did on the cross, paying for my sin in full, and therefore, once in Christ, always in Christ. Never to be unsaved. Never. Now, I remember the O.J. Simpson trial. I think it was Johnny Cochran. If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. Let me say this. You've been acquitted. For those of you that are in Christ this morning, all your charges have been dropped. You can never be charged again because all of your sin was put on Christ. And it's paid for. It's done. It is finished. Now, at that point, you seek to live to please Him with your life. And you don't abuse the grace that God has given you. But when you trust in Christ, all of your sin is forgiven. And you can never be brought up again. You know who brings up your past? Satan. I've had people say, I've had an abortion. Can God forgive me? I don't even bat an eye on that one. Yes, God can forgive that. I've done this. God can forgive that. Listen, when Jesus was on the cross, He became sin. And when Jesus was on the cross, He yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did He do that? For the first time in eternity, God was separated from His Son on the cross because God can't look upon sin. And because God can't look upon sin, He turned His back. Jesus was literally becoming every sin that was ever committed. And He paid for it. What's so hard about that? Yes, as we live our Christian life, we seek to sin less. We love God. But listen, myself included, none of us in this room live it perfectly. And thank God we have His grace. Because His grace, Paul says, covers a multitude of sin. I don't know why that's not good news. That's what the gospel is, good news. The good news is you're put right with Him by faith. I had a deacon in my first full-time church that said, I'm not just trusting in what Christ did on the cross. Okay, then. That was scary. A Southern Baptist deacon that had been a deacon for, I don't know, since the birth of Jesus. He was old. Who told me, I'm not just trusting in what Christ did. Really, Bill? That's not the gospel that I read. And he was a good guy and everything. I'm not questioning. But really? I'm trusting in exactly what Jesus did for me. Because I can't up my game enough to get there. And that church, I'm glad we got such good deacons. But here, I had one deacon in that church that said, God doesn't answer prayer. Amazing. Wow. That blows my mind. Then why bother praying? Well, He doesn't. Things just happen. He was a professor at Akron University. a mathematician. That makes sense. Through the redemption that is in Christ. Redemption means to set free. Guess what? You are justified by His grace. Look at it. Read it with me. We are justified by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption means that you've been set free. You know what it means to be set free? You're set free. What are you free from? Well, they acquitted you. You've been acquitted. You walk out of the courtroom. Oh, man, can you imagine really being on trial? I've seen people break down when the jury says we find the defendant not guilty. I've seen them break down. Because there's a lot riding on that. And listen, there's a lot riding on this. If Jesus isn't enough, we got problems. But Jesus is enough. And He paid for our sin and we're set free. Paul says this in Galatians. I love Galatians. It's my book. I like Romans too. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again into the yoke of slavery. What is the yoke? It's the Old Testament law. You can't go back once you've been set free. Now you can take those laws in the Old Testament. You can principalize them and live them out, but that's not how it goes. By the way, when you trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you and begins teaching you right from wrong. You say, well, what about those questionable sins? To him that knows that it's wrong and does it, to him that's a sin. Usually the Holy Spirit will tell you whether it's right or wrong or not. Lastly, I know that's, y'all been waiting for that, right? Lastly. Back in the day, there was an evangelist that said his first sermon was, I can't remember his name right now, but he had 34 points. And he kept saying 28thly, 29thly. Paul says finally a couple of times and then goes on a couple more chapters. Don't worry, I'm not doing that. The cost, 25 and 26. Paid for by Christ, we're justified by His death, whom God put forward as the propitiation by His blood. Hilisterion, propitiation, the means of forgiveness, the place of forgiveness. The place of forgiveness is right here. That's the place where forgiveness took place. And that's Good Friday. As painful as that is, that's where it takes place. Where they drove nails through His hands, they mocked Him, they beat Him. They put nails through His feet. Left and right of Him, men were crucified. Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom, the thief said. Jesus said, for today You will be with me in paradise. That's the place. The thief on the cross. Really? You know what that shows is that Jesus is compassionate. The man was guilty. He said, we were guilty. You did nothing wrong. Remember me when You come into Your kingdom. Second chapter of Acts, when I was a young believer, this just came to me, by the way. The second chapter of Acts had a song, The Place Was Calvary, the time long ago. The reason that He came is love to show. On a cross between two thieves, my Savior died. That's the issue. The issue is the cross. That's why we have the cross here. That's why we have the pulpit here. Because we preach the cross. The cross is it. That was enough. That satisfied a holy, righteous God. Christ becomes our perfect sacrifice, in which we have an advocate, John writes, 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus says, charge their sin to me. So, I'm going to say this without apology. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ and you believed it in your heart, you're saved. Finished. Nothing else. That doesn't mean you don't come to church. It doesn't mean you don't come to Sunday school. It doesn't mean you stop helping people. No. People think that's the means by which you get to heaven. No, the means by which you get to heaven is there. And of course, the resurrection, because in Corinthians, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Your faith is dead, and Paul says, my preaching is in vain. Yeah. Verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness, because his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Thinking of the Old Testament, when God told Moses, put blood over the doorpost and the Spirit will come through, and anybody's door that does not have the blood over the doorpost, their firstborn would die. So they would put the blood over the doorpost and they would wait. In Israel, it's called the night of watching. The door is interesting because Jesus says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The heart is most important, not the physical heart, but the heart of the individual. He wants to come in. You have to open that and let him come in. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier who has faith in Christ.